John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? He called me Master and Lord. And ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I have sent receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the salt, went immediately out, and it was night. We have a break, coffee break, at about 4:30 for half an hour, and continue on with this first 5 minutes after that. The time at this end of all seems to have stopped, but we've still got a clock at the far end.
I thought we'd gained 5 minutes looking at that. I suggest that we spend the first hour looking at verses 1 to 17, and then the second hour, looking at verses 18 to 30. But we don't want to be rigid about these things. The exercise, and it might be as well if I say a word about the exercise generally before we discuss these verses in detail. The exercise is to study chapters 13 to 17 of the Gospel of John, what has already been referred to in prayer as upper room ministry. Whether the words were all spoken in the upper room is another matter, but nevertheless it has a wonderful character of the Lord speaking to his disciples as withdrawn from the world around them. It's like the tabernacle. Verses 1 to 28 that we have just read, 1 to 30 that we have just read, is like the laver, where the priests washed themselves that they might be fit to enter the holy place. From there on, we have the Lord Jesus revealing himself, his own glory, that the Father is glorified in him. He then reveals the Father's heart, the Father's house, the Father in all his ways, the Father in all his life. He speaks to them of the Holy Spirit who would come and indwell them. And finally, of course, not finally, he speaks to them of the Holy Spirit who would come and indwell, and what this would mean in view of his going away. He speaks to them of what they would be in this world, chapters 15 and 16. What is a believer in this world, and what can he expect from the world to himself? And of course, what can he expect from the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit? The Christian's position in this world. We need to study these chapters to find out where we are and what we should be in this world, and to find out the wonderful resources that we have in the Lord Jesus. And then finally, that's the holy place. And then finally, in chapter 17, we have the holiest of all, where the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking to the Father, and we're permitted to listen. As somebody said quite a long time ago, wasn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus prayed that prayer here in this world? He could have prayed it when he went back to the Father and we wouldn't have known of it, but he prayed it in the presence of his own. And these words are recorded for us, that we too might know what it is that he has in mind for us, that we might know that we shall behold his glory. We shall actually behold it as it comes out in chapter 17. Now, there's a great deal of these chapters, and I wouldn't expect that we will get through all of them in this conference. And what I'm going to suggest is that we do not try, but that we take it verse by verse, and we may get to somewhere about the 15th chapter, and we'll have to look to the Lord for how the rest is dealt with. But I suggest we do it that way rather than try to compress everything so that we finish in the time. Yes, but what have we missed? So let's take it verse by verse, brethren, and let's spend the first hour, if I may suggest it, on the first 17 verses. And we've had the passage read to us down to chapter verse 30, but the first two verses set the scene. The Lord is leaving this world. He's going to the Father. The way John tells his gospel out, or the way he's written his gospel, the Lord's public ministry has finished at this point. Now, we know that in point of fact it had not finished, There was mercy for all, right up to and including on the cross to the thief. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But the public ministry to Israel, the preaching of the Lord Jesus, was finished at the end of chapter 12, and now his thoughts are with his own. He is going away. What would happen to these men? He had been everything to them for more than 3 years. What would happen to them because he was going away? He would send another comforter, a comforter to be with them as he had been with them. But it was expedient that that should happen, as we will read in a later scripture. It was better for them that the Lord Jesus went away, but he left them these precious things that we're going to study, and he left them that they might be in the good of them, and that we, in our turn, might be in the good of these things, enter into the counsels of the Father and the Son concerning those who belong to him. So, before the feast, and this is the Passover. This is the Passover, and it is the unleavened bread, of course. We often speak of the Passover, but linked with that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which speaks of separation from evil. And just as that did for Israel of old, so if his own are going to be in a condition to hear and to enter into what he's going to be telling them, first of all, there has to be this cleansing that we have in verses 1 to 17, the washing of water, the cleansing of the feet, washing of water by the word. It is part of the Lord Jesus, part of his service for his own. And that part he still does as our advocate now in heaven above. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that sets the tone. That sets the tone for these chapters. It's an atmosphere of love from first to last. And I hope that we will gain something from that. That if simple people like me do not understand everything that's said, yet I hope that we will all profit from having seen in a practical demonstration among ourselves of this love which should characterize us as children of God. The love which the Father has shown through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the extent of that love, he loved them unto the end. It took him all the way to Calvary. Well, now, then we get the account of the washing of the disciples' feet, and perhaps we can start from verse 1 and go through it, discussing it verse by verse.
It's been said that in John's Gospel there are three grand avenues: life, light, and love, consecutively. If we didn't have life, how could we be in the enjoyment of these things? Chapter 1 starts with being born of God. If we didn't have light, we couldn't be in the understanding of anything, so that's important also. But when it comes to love, it's, as I think Charlie has reminded us of previous occasions, it's better felt than telt. And really, the Lord here is drawing his own into that atmosphere where they might have the enjoyment of divine love.
There's a background to this, isn't there? And the Lord, he has his own now. At the beginning, he comes to his own, and his own is Savior, not but nevertheless. guidance that comes in according to Isaiah's prophecy in the previous chapter, that they're not brought into this privileged circle. And it's a wonderful thing that we have these words on record, these activities of the Lord, that we might be sharing in this blessedness.
His own originally attached themselves to him as Messiah. And what these chapters are showing us is the change of his position as a man, and the consequences that flow from that change of position so far as the disciples are concerned. And there is in them a wonderful opening out of what belongs to us as a heavenly people, as well as the resources available to us while we are left here on earth. But having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them until the end, or he loved them through everything.
I wondered if there is not some significance to be added just before we look at his own and loving them to the end, but the consciousness of his knowledge, Jesus knowing that he was about to depart from this world, that all things are within his grasp, and he is very comfortable to be at ease with the knowledge that he has that his Father, he's moving back to his Father. And that comfortable knowledge moves him towards the company of his brethren, those who would be called his brethren later on, but to the disciples. The knowledge that he has makes him available to us and brings us into the intimacy of that love which we are speaking of. So I think it's important to think of the knowledge that he has. Jesus knowing. And as a result of that, that becomes somewhat of the springboard on which he launches into the fact of loving his own.
Do you think the feast of the Passover with the Lord knowing that he had already come?
John chapter 12 brings that out quite clearly, doesn't it? That those Greeks who wanted to come and see Jesus, and Philip and Andrew came to the Saviour, and it says that these men wanted to see him. And we learn there that the Lord Jesus said, "Thy hour is now come."
But also, isn't the implication here, though, the hour, not so much the hour of the cross, but the hour of going to the Father? We know definitely that the cross is inevitable. He's going to go that path. But it is the comfort, the tremendous consolation he has, that he's going back to his place, should I say, of origin, going back to the Father. And that is so consoling for him.
He couldn't go back without going to the cross.
No. Yes, yes, definitely.
Isn't that thought true of all of these chapters in the upper room or subsequently? I think it's in chapter 17, he says, I have finished the work.
Yeah.
And in verse 32, God be glorified in him. Now is this, verse 31, God yes. is... Now is the Son of Man glorified.
Mm.
He takes his position beyond the cross.
Yes. Yes.
I think what's been said is right. We read elsewhere that knowing all things that were coming upon him, he went forth. He knew all that he was to suffer at the hands of men and at the hand of God in the 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. But here the Lord is looking beyond all that, to the ultimate issue in his being again with the Father, being there as man,
yes.
and his own being still on earth.
It's a reminder too, isn't it, of who he is, that out of the world. He's looking to return to the Father.
Yeah.
That's where he was from, and that's where he is to return.
Mm.
And only the Son could say that. Only the Son could take that place and know that.
In chapter 16, verse 27, it says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God.
Mm.
I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father." So this was ever before the Lord, but he was here.
I think we have to separate these hours out a little bit,
yeah,
don't we? Because in chapter 12 he prays, "Father, save me from this hour,
yeah,
for this cause came I unto this hour."
Mm-hmm.
That's a different hour. Yes.
I think the Spirit of God will give us help along the way,
yeah,
in identifying those buried hours.
Yeah.
Yes. As we said, this hour is the hour to go to the Father,
yeah,
and that's the real emphasis here, and as has been pointed out, that yes, it includes the fact that he has to go to the cross, but the ultimate is he wants to be back in that place of intimacy as man,
yes,
when he ever was with the Father.
Yes.
I was just thinking also of the matter of his own, and you may ask the question, who are they? Who are they? In the contextual setting here, they're the disciples. Unlearned men, fishermen, not men of note, no prominence, no kings, no presidents, no any of that sort, but ordinary men. And I wonder if that doesn't speak to us as to those who now fit into this characteristical feature of his own.
You're saying that it's for us today, David?
Sure.
When Moses and Elias appeared in glory and talked with the Lord in Luke's Gospel, it says that they of his decease, it's perhaps an unfortunate translation, because the word there is departure or exodus. They talked of his departure or exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, and now we're at the hour when he should depart out of the world. He knew it, and that was a divine knowledge, and this was something that was going to be accomplished. It was a divine action, and it's very clear that as one who has come out from God, and one who was going back to God, and as one who was departing out of the world onto the Father.
Yeah.
We've emphasized the unique stoop that he took and the fact that he was man. But he was also God.
Mm-hmm.
He was the Son. With the Father in the unity of the Godhead. And I think we need to keep that in view also, that here in John's Gospel, he's in absolute control over everything that happens to him.
You finish up. That's why I think the knowing, Jesus knowing, is so essential there. So you go ahead.
Well, I was going to skip down the verses, but I better heed the and wait till we get further down. But to go back to your point, Robert, the disciples had wonderful, what shall we say, companionship, part with Christ, and communion or fellowship. These words are very familiar to us, and they become sometimes perhaps hackneyed. You know, can we really seek to grasp the manner of communication, the companionship, the intimacy, the interaction of the disciples with the Lord while he was on earth? And humanly speaking, they would have supposed that if the Lord was going to go away, that was all going to come to an end. And in fact, the purpose, I think, in this section of John's Gospel is to show, no, it's expedient that I go away, as it says further on. The Lord is holding out the possibilities that we can have intimacy with him in the place where he has gone during the time of his absence. And this involves, as you just pointed out, purification or feet washing. And that's a very wonderful privilege. And we've got to challenge our hearts as to the extent to which we are in the enjoyment of it.
The coming from the Lord Jesus was first the coming for all people. John 3:16. But here we see the love, special love for the own. And it is very interesting. We see between the first 1 and 17, the love from the Lord specially for the own. And after the verse 17, we see his doctrine for the own to chapter 17, verse 26. And we see how one in this act to love the feet from the disciple, we see how great is his love.
John's Gospel emphasizes divine sovereignty, and I think Mark has drawn our attention to that in this expression. It's on, and when we come to the close of our studies in the will of the Lord in future, in chapter 17, we read, "The men whom thou hast given me."
I think there's only three things which are classified as the Lord owning when he was here. We have his own in verse 1. Verse 4, his garments, and in Matthew's Gospel speaks of his cross. Mm-hmm. And his own, as we have here, Andy's just said, were given by the Father. His garments, we can think that they were given by those sisters that ministered unto him, but the cross was given to him by the world.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's noteworthy then to look at the fact that he says his own who were in the world. They were not just only in a physical location, which is true, but in a system. Because the world is a system that is contrary to what is of God, what is of Christ. And so his own are in that system. And yet he is vouching to make sure or to remind them of the tremendous care that he has for them, in that system, physical system, as well as a moral system of decadence. His owner there, his love is administered in the midst of that.
It also shows that those in view are not only those of the nation of Israel, I take it, but all those that down the ages have come to him. And when it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end or through everything, I take it that the emphasis is upon the fact that he still loves.
Yes.
And his present ministry is the fruit of the fact that he still loves. His love was fully expressed at the cross, but he loves us no less today than he did upon the cross, and that love leads him to exercise the ministry of which these verses speak.
We should also remember that there were others who were his own, who were in the world. Not
yes.
simply these disciples in the upper room. And I think we can see from that that the Lord's ministry in these chapters is particularly designed and equipping them to be a testimony for him. They were the apostolic band, weren't they?
Yeah.
They were going to go forth with the message of the gospel, of the truth of God. But we should remember there were others as well. The Lord Jesus loved for everything.
Yeah, I think it would be well to say it was, in a sense at that time, limited, his own, that were there at that time. But now there's the global expansion And I think that that's what is being said and drawing our hearts to the realization that there is the extension of that now. Everyone that knows him.
And showing the path that we see, we already shortly touched that chapter. If you see in chapter 18, we know the cross that was shown the most. But even in chapter 18, when they want to take him, what does the Lord say? If you look after me, let them go. Isn't that showing this love for his own?
Yeah.
And this is really the case. He said, okay, you want me, but not this one, the ones whom I love.
It is important in all these chapters, isn't it, to bear in mind whom the Lord is immediately addressing.
Mm.
And I think you're emphasising that, aren't you, Simon?
Yes.
We do need to continually keep that in mind, but we can also see that they're not the marks that are necessarily limited in their application to the disciples then, but apply in many instances to ourselves today.
But the Lord was going out of this world, and he had his own in this world, bring your love. But he was going to the Father. Now, there's a key expression, aren't there?
Yes.
We need to hang on every word.
We do.
Thou hast declared the Father's name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is the thought, it's this relationship that we're brought into. He's going to the Father.
Yes.
And these things are for his own while here in this world. This isn't a kind of going to heaven by and by, but there's something of divine things that we're brought into the enjoyment of, and the fitness for our enjoyments of these things here and now is what we're being brought into, isn't it, this chapter?
Well, Robin, I think you referred to the end that I think is very, very vital. It's not just a matter of time. Mr. Darby emphasizes that. It's a matter of all the way through.
Yeah.
And that's what's so beautiful to know, that in all of our circumstances, that this matter of the love and the comprehensive character of that love is a love that sees us right all the way home to glory, to the eternal end of things.
Yeah. Yeah.
Double underline. I'm glad you emphasize that, Robert, because, you know, a cursory reading, you think on to the end. I'm sure I used to think it myself. It was just, you know, up to the cross, you know. But that's not the significance of it. It's through everything, and it carries us right through, as David has said. Thine is a love eternal, finding in us thine. But leading into the knowledge of the Father is a wonderful thought.
Sadly, in verse 2, there's one who's not affected by these things.
And it's that the scripture may be fulfilled.
Yes.
But even though he was not in the knowledge of these things, Brother Hugh, he was revealed in the sense that the Lord Jesus is opening up this bit of negative element here in his discussion. He's opening it up very clearly that even before he applies the feet washing, there is the conscious awareness that there is one here.
Yeah.
Who cannot answer to the qualifications of the feet washing.
The athlete's feet were washed.
Yes.
But he was never washed all over. It's a... It's good to dwell on the positive things, but, you know, this is put here for a reason, isn't it? That there was one here to whom these things had not meant anything.
But he was also the instrument by whom these things were set on.
Oh yes. Oh yes.
And the fact that he was going back to the Father.
Yes.
And here was the one who would do it.
Perhaps we should make it clear that in these chapters we have Peter, who failed.
Mm. Yeah.
But Peter was one of his own.
Mm. Yes.
And if we rely on the flesh, we will fail even as his own.
Yeah.
When we look about Judas, he was never his own.
Mm.
And Judas never called the Lord, Lord.
Mm.
And we know, although he saw all the works that the Lord did, he was never, we bring it into our modern day language, he was never a Christian. He was never a true born-again believer.
No. Right.
I think we get that when we come down. But ye are clean, verse 10, but not all.
But when we read, having loved his own, and loved them to the end, the same love what the Lord Jesus has given to Peter, he has given also to Judas. He has said to him, friend, why are you coming?
Does that word mean friend or does it mean comrade? I don't think it's a very intimate word.
But my thinking was, he does the love from the Lord doesn't make a difference. We people, we make something sometimes difference.
Mm.
This man, this woman, oh yes, I like she's a lovely girl or
yes.
Woman. Yes. It's easier for us, but he is a different. A difficult brother or a difficult person, we have difficult to love him.
Mm.
But about Jesus, we don't find a difference in his love. And that is so, so great and so important for us to understand. Love at him to the end for all things what they do. That is very important to think about the love from the Lord Jesus. The love from the Father, what he has given. His son for us, and what has he do? How he has shown his love for us. That is
conscious of it? Are we conscious of that love?
Yes.
John the Apostle was.
Mm.
Oh.
Yeah. He's trying to say that Judas was totally the master of his own choices. He was never, quote Calvin, doomed from the womb. He could have been otherwise.
He's called elsewhere the son of perdition.
Mm-hmm.
I must say I had rather thought that the Lord's love to his own was an eclectic love.
Yes.
That he loved, there were those he loved in a way that he didn't love others. And I mean, I would go to Ephesians 5 where it says Christ also loved the assembly and delivered up himself for it. That was a love to the assembly. Specific love.
Yeah.
A love that was specific, that didn't apply to others.
You can show love to somebody without loving them, can you not? You can do somebody a good turn, but you may not love them. If they belong to the Lord, then you should love them. But I see a difference between John 3:16,
yes.
Which was quoted earlier.
Yes.
God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the love of God. But the Lord loves his own.
Yeah.
And I think, if I may say so, I think it was 11 of them that he loved.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Lower down, that the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall deliver me up.
Yes.
And one by one, the disciples asked, Lord, is it I?
Yes.
They have no idea
that
Judas was the betrayer. Mm. And I take it that the Lord, in his dealings with Judas, in all those years, gave no indication that he was the betrayer, although we know in Scripture, written subsequently, that everywhere Judas Iscariot is referred to, is described as the betrayer. But the Lord made no difference in his dealings with the disciples. But I agree with what Andrew has said, that loving his own is a love specifically for those who belong to him.
It's one of those subjects in the matter of divine sovereignty and responsibility.
Yes.
Mr. McIntosh Bates, and I think it's a footnote in one of his miscellaneous writing collections, that Everyone who finds themselves in heaven will have God to thank for it. But everyone who finds himself in hell will have themselves to thank
for that.
And I mentioned that the scripture may be fulfilled. The Lord knew. But as to, we're never told that any person who finishes up in hell, God has chosen them for that.
No.
We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're called to blessing, but it's never by implication can we deduce the opposite.
Yes.
Wow. Didn't the Lord say, I've chosen 12 and one is a demon?
Yeah.
Again, when you look at what John is stating very clearly, he says that the devil having put into the heart of Judas.
Mm-hmm.
It's a clear indication to whom Judas belonged. The devil's instrument,
yes.
Indeed.
Yes.
So there is no response to any appeal, and I might use that word appeal as opposed to the fact that there was something special of the love of the Lord Jesus for Judas. I think there was a sense of his appeal to Judas.
Mm.
And you get that in the expression, brother Hugh, friend.
Yeah.
It's an appeal. But Judas has been an instrument through which the devil is going to obtain his objective.
Yeah.
He had put it in his heart. And Judas was bent on exercising that against the Lord.
Hmm. It was progressive, wasn't it? Because verse 27, and after the stop, Satan entered into him.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm convinced, after that point, if Judas would have confessed, he could have stepped back.
Mm-hmm.
Until that point, Satan did it to him.
But in a sense, this is put here as a kind of contrast to what's going to follow.
Yes.
It is in the light of this terrible base treachery that was going to occur, that was already in motion in Judas, because of the devil putting it into his heart, that the Lord Jesus carries out this wonderful act of love towards his own.
Mm-hmm.
And it's another indication that he loves. His love is never, his love to his own is never deterred, it's never staunched.
No.
It's constant, it's deep, it's unchanging.
I was just going to try to help Luke, or Luke help me. The Lord loved the disciples, and I think here, particularly, it was the 11. But it would be wrong to say the Lord never loved Judas.
Mm.
And I think that even though you, even unbelievers, the Lord loves them.
Mm.
And I quote from Mark 10,
yeah,
when the Lord speaking to the man that came to him, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him.
Yeah.
And we know that this guy, he was very rich and he went away.
Yeah.
And it's very rarely in Scripture do we read of the Lord loving individuals. This is one, and we have Martha and Mary and Lazarus. But it's a different, I think it's a different love.
The love in this chapter is qualified. He loved his own.
Yes.
That's what has been emphasized here.
Yeah.
Exclusive.
Again, we come back to the expression Jesus knowing, and that kind of elevates your thinking every time you read that. It shows the confidence, the comfortability that there was with him in regard to everything that he had in relation to the Father. There was no uncertainty whatsoever. Jesus knowing that his hour was come. Jesus knowing that the Father had given him all things.
Mm.
That's the greatest comfort level I think we can ever speak of in terms of the Lord Jesus in his relationship with his Father.
Mm. And if you read here that he had everything was given into his hands,
mm-hmm,
and if you don't think on his prayer at Gethsemane, and then he says, okay, then he will see it was his own free will that he wanted to fulfill his Father's will. Because if everything was given into his hands, he would have been able to step back and say, no, I don't want to do this, because it was in his hands. He was able to say no. But he said, yes, I want to fulfill the Father's will.
I am my Father of one.
This mention in verse 3, of the, well, the repetition, as Brother David pointed out, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, seems to be linked with what follows.
Yes.
He riseth from supper,
yes,
laid aside his son garments. It emphasizes the wonderful step of love that the Lord Jesus took, laying aside his garments. You can't wash somebody's feet standing up yourself. You have to get down there and do it. And isn't this a miniature picture of the Lord Jesus coming down into this world? He came where we were, as the Good Samaritan did. And so he, notwithstanding this wonderful place that he ever has, he came from God and he was going to God, going now as man, as well as God, but yet he rises from supper and laid aside his garments. I think we ought to say perhaps that that translation in verse 2, supper being ended, is probably not right. It's probably supper now being arrived.
Think it's supper having come.
Supper having come, I think.
I was going to ask how Mr. Darby translates it, but
it says during supper.
During supper.
That Kelly gives.
I will thank
supper having come.
Oh, right.
Yes. Because it would have been normal, would it not, for a servant to have washed everyone's feet before that meal began.
Yeah.
But there weren't any servants, were there?
None of the disciples thought to do it.
We could say that everything had been given into the hands of the Lord Jesus. It's a metaphorical expression, isn't it? The Father had committed everything into his hands. But now he takes into his physical hands the feet of the disciples and washes them. That's a beautiful kind of contrast, isn't it? And yet, in the same way, it's not a contrast. It shows that the one in whom the Father can confide, can commit everything, has everything, everything that's for the glory of God, is the one who is intimately concerned with the spiritual welfare of each of his own.
I didn't see the servant character of the Lord. He said elsewhere in the scriptures, in Luke chapter 12, we see there we have gone himself again and come forth and serve the 12 apostles and those others concerned.
That implies, that's speaking of the future, isn't it?
Yes.
In other words, he's taking that permanent character of service to his own.
Yes.
And is there not the thought that we, in spirit, we have an appreciation now of the Lord's service there?
It's a wonderful thing that God is our Father, but we should never forget that our Father is God. And if we connect with the name Father, the thought of grace, I suppose with the name of God as such, we connect the thought of responsibility, which is why we then have immediately after verse 3, the verses that follow, we need to be fit for the presence of God.
Now we have the thought of his service here. Is there a comparison to be made, or is there a different thought between him here in his service and his bondservant character in Exodus 21?
I think it's part of that. I think it's part of Exodus 21. I love my master, my wife, my children. I will not go out free.
returned to heaven, he would have returned alone early on. And he wouldn't have been glorified as the Son of Man, as he is said to be glorified lower down in this chapter.
That may very well be, you know, and it's an illustration, but the starting point here is infinitely higher, because he was come from God. Very opening of this gospel, we're told all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's coming from inside the circle of deity. He's coming from Godhead. And everything else is outside. Everything in the created sphere is outside of God. But since all things were created by him, he was with God. He was God. We have God speaking to God here. He was come from God. He was going to God. And yet we have the infinite stoop that he took.
Yes.
And entering into manhood, and even in laying aside his garments here in chapter 4, to me it's very reminiscent of Philippians chapter 2, being in the form of God, he emptied himself. As it's been said, he laid aside the insignia of deity, and he takes the form of a servant, and we see precisely as been pointed out practically, you know, that you need to strip yourself down to do this.
Yeah, I think the thoughts are very harmonizing. Yes, we can see the bond servant in Exodus 21 feature, but there, as I think Andrew is highlighting, you get more the legal side of the matter of service in Exodus 21.
Yeah.
Here, it's a matter of what he takes up so that there might be a result for God.
Mm.
There's a company resulting from this exercise of service that he makes fit to be with him in partnership with the Father, if we might put it that way. So yes, there is a connection, but I think also Exodus only brings out the legal side of it. But here we have what is gained in the purpose of God in regard to a company now through whom Christ is able to effectuate something for the heart of God.
John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And perhaps that gives us also we read in verse 2, the devil has prepared Judas in his heart, but it was a plane from, it was not a devil walk, it was a plane from the Lord. So it is very important to understand also that, yes, he has used Judas, but it was a plane from the Lord to give his son and for the son to go to the cross. Not the cloud has put on the Lord Jesus his love, and he has given his life for us. It is sometimes difficult to understand for us. It was more. It was his love to give his life for us as a sinner.
Now the character of his service here is definitely noteworthy. It's a character of surpassing excellence. He lays aside his garments, takes a linen towel, he girds himself. Real excellent character of service. He lays aside his garments. A linen towel. I often parallel this to the $1 stores that we have in the U.S. And I found one this morning while I was walking. It says £1. Similar situation. And I always think of, you know, when you go to those $1 stores, if you wanted to buy a towel, very often the towel is very abrasive. It's not good material. You might be, it might be like sandpaper to you in using it. Therefore, what kind of towel do you think the Lord Jesus used? It says he used a linen towel. What was suitable for the need? To bring comfort. Not something to be abrasive, but to bring comfort. And so I think it is really particularly important to see the characteristical features of the service that are being rendered here. Whether it is the materials that are used or his own personal disposition in the use of things. It's wonderful to take account of that.
Some might wonder where you got the linen towel from. It's not the dollar shop, but it's in the Greek, isn't it? In the authorized version, it simply says a towel. If you look at the Greek word underlying that, as J.N.D. brings out in his translation, it's a linen towel.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm assuming that everybody is doing what I'm doing. Reading Mr. Darby.
Do we get the word lynch from it? There's a softness, isn't there?
Yes.
Do you think this is an encouragement from the Lord that we shouldn't be very aggressive with our breath?
And I believe that that's the point that I wanted us to get. That we deal, how do we deal with our brethren? In an abrasive way, or are we utilizing the linen character of the towel in the comfort that it affords and the character of that?
The temperature of the water might come into it also.
Yes, it does.
We don't want to give our brethren a scalding altogether.
No.
But linen, though, does also have does also bring before us righteousness. And I think it's good to see that both these thoughts may be taken up in this thought of linen. But the thought of comfort is a very good one, because we're going to see the Lord Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, another comforter. He is, if you like, the first comforter, if I can put it that way, and then the Lord speaks of another comforter. You know what I'm saying, in terms of what he was explaining to him. And really, all this ministry is characterized by comfort for these disciples who are going to have such a terrible experience. They're going to lose their Lord, but he's preparing them for that and equipping them for that. And it's in the character of comfort, isn't it? Coming alongside them and strengthening them and helping them. And that's how we should be with one another too.
The thought of a towel at all, it must be comfort, doesn't it? Because in a hot climate, the thought is of washing the feet, isn't it? In a hot climate, you wash the feet. You can leave them to dry, can't you? But no, there's this thought of actually using a towel, a linen towel, to dry them and leave them comfortable. When we come to the application of that, if we do that for one another, that's very necessary, isn't it? How do we leave our brethren?
We're quite happy to wash people's feet sometimes, but we forget about the towel.
Oh, yeah.
It is important, though, that there is no lowering of the divine standard. And they cannot be, can they? If there is to be part with the Lord where he is. But there needs to be humility.
I don't want to rush ahead too much, because we need to see first, don't we, that it's the Lord who does this. And then he says, do you know what I've done?
Yeah.
Well, do that for one another. But first of all, it's the Lord who's doing it for his own.
And you would expect nothing better than what comes from him.
Yeah.
Because he is the perfect example of what it means to apply, whether it is the linen towel or using the basin or the water. And I think it's important what Andrew alluded to. The temperature. We might wash, and I might wash you with hot water, and you will not be very pleased about it. But even if I used cold water, you would not be very pleased about it. So the importance of the mixture.
I hope you're not a lukewarm brother.
No, we're not in the Laodicea condition.
But I think it's a disciplinary act. It's a removal of defilement.
Yes.
And therefore the matter there of the washing of the feet was necessary for all of them that were there.
Mm-hmm.
And did not Abraham bring water for the washing of the feet of those angels that were there, that he speaks of as men, and one was Lord?
What strikes me every time when I read this chapter is, and I know we've seen that Yahweh alludes to the Lord Jesus going back to the Father, but still the cross was before him, and he is not occupied with that at all. At least we do not see that here.
No.
He is occupied with the comfort, not of himself, but of the disciples.
Yeah.
And I think that should teach us something, tell us something as well.
And I think really, properly to understand what's before us here, we have to make a jump. We have to make a jump from literal feet washing.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I'm sure we all know that, but
yes.
It takes place. And many groups today, you know, they go for literal washing of feet.
Mm-hmm.
In actuality, that's what took place. But the Lord, as we develop it, we'll see that it's a spiritual lesson that's been brought before us, and particularly in verse 7, where he says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter, or afterwards. I mean, I've heard this verse preached on in relation to personal tragedies and God's providential dealing with people. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Well, that's an application. But I don't think the Lord was saying we're going to have to wait till we're at home in the glory to understand these things. He said to Peter, there's a time coming afterwards, henceforth, that you'll understand this. And I think the period of the understanding was subsequent to the death and resurrection of Christ, and with the incoming of the Holy Spirit, he was, and the other disciples, and we too, are enabled to enter into the spiritual dimension and to show that the Lord is speaking not just about giving refreshment to the saints on a natural level, but helping one another, as the Lord also does in his ministry on high, to enter into the enjoyment of part with him in a spiritual way during the time of his absence. And I think it's very important to keep these two things in view and see actually it's spiritual teaching underpinning what's said here, like in John 15 and verse 3, where he says, now you're clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. So yes, literal washing, literal linen towel, literal action, but representing spiritual truth, which is of great importance.
Yes.
One question,
could I keep the question that the tea break, the coffee could be getting cold, not wishing.
Well, that's one important.